Job 42, 1 through 6. Job answered the Lord, "I know you can do anything. No plan of yours can be opposed successfully. You said, 'Who is this darkening counsel without knowledge?' I have indeed spoken about things I didn't understand, wonders beyond my comprehension. You said, 'Listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will inform me.' My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I relent and find comfort on dust and ashes." The word of God for the people of God. So, 2 weeks ago, I had no idea that I would be doing this. I've done this kind of thing before, sure, but I really did not think I was going to have an opportunity like this anywhere in the near future. I'm a freshman in college. What do you think is going to happen? It's actually quite remarkable that I ended up here today, because Jacob gave you a little short version, but that happened on Thursday and Friday of last week. Everything happened so fast, and it all seemed to fall in place so easily. I don't know. It must have been a God thing. But for whatever reason, who knows what that may be, I am here today, right now, and I'm going to use one of the most, if not the most, confusing story in the Bible to preach to you. I know, bold. Not my personality type. Anyway, Job. Most of you are probably familiar with the story of Job, but here's a real quick refresher. Job is a good guy. He's a great guy. He does all the right things. He loves God, and his life, it's great. It's fantastic. He has a lot of land, a big family, you know, all the things you wanted in the Old Testament. And then Satan comes up to God, and he's like, "Yo, God, I got a bet for you. I bet I can get Job to curse you." God says, "All right, I'll take that bet." And because he knows Job isn't going to do that. And Satan takes away everything in Job's life, his possessions, his family, his land, his livestock, everything. All of it's gone. He basically becomes a beggar. And for at least a little while, Job keeps saying that he doesn't know what God is doing, but he trusts him. He doesn't know why, but he trusts that there's a reason. And at some point, Job becomes furious with God, just asking him why, questioning him. And Job wishes he'd never been born. And he eventually comes to wonder why God decides to judge people if he could just as easily alter their behavior. Whoa. Which I find intriguing, but I also find quite simple. God wants humanity to love him, right? It's what we were created to do. We are part of the creation, endowed with the ability to love the Creator, God. If we didn't have free will, and he was forcing us to do things, then God would be forcing us to love him, right? Are you still following me? Well, would you rather have someone be forced to love you, or have someone choose to love you? Exactly. It's pretty obvious to me. Anyway, eventually Satan gives up, and God restores Job to his former glory. Let's use the word glory. And Job, he had it rough, right? Very rough. And he had it rough for a very long time. And while I haven't had to, you know, I didn't lose my entire family or my livestock or my land. I don't have any land, so I can't lose it. There are certain things that have happened in my life that I wouldn't be here without. Innumerable events, countless stories. I'm not going to tell you all of them. But I will tell you two of them. Despite the fact that I feel like that's what I'm going to be talking about most of the time I'm up here. But honestly, I think this is going to go better if I tell them than if I don't. But before I go into that, I want you all to remember something as I run through the two stories. I will come back to it later, I promise, but I want to go ahead and put it in your head now. You, all of you, y'all, are a rose. That's it. We are all roses. Remember that. It's important. So the first one's kind of fun. Okay, not really. I can laugh about it now, but... So I was a sophomore in high school, right? And the big thing sophomore year was getting your license. Yeah, you all know where I'm going with this. You know, the first time you can legally drive by yourself. No one else in the car. You finally sit in the car, and you can just drive yourself anywhere the roads take you. So many possibilities. Anyways, I got my license about the 25th, 26th of March-ish, somewhere around there. We had 1 week of school left before spring break, so we had like a week of school, and then it was a week off for spring break, and then, I don't know, 5-6 weeks of school, and then summer break. It was Thursday. Or now it's Thursday. I got my license then, and now it's Thursday before spring break. So I got Thursday, and then Friday, and then spring break. And I got into an argument with a friend of mine, Will, who was the epitome of a pessimist if there ever was one. So Will and I get very heated into this argument, and I don't even know what we're arguing about. I don't remember what we're arguing about. It's after lunch, and we're waiting in the lobby for the bell to ring for next class, to go to next class. And we're arguing, and all of a sudden, I just escalated into yelling. And nobody can hear this else besides us, because everybody's, you know, when there's a big crowd and everybody's talking, you can't really hear what else is going on. And I remember visibly watching him just shrink as I yelled things at him, thorns just pressing from all around. And it was painful, even for me, because I regretted every single word as it left my mouth, wanting so badly to stop. But I was unable to, as I watched this kid, who was my friend, visibly just shrink before my very eyes. I literally could not say anything afterwards. I was speechless. I had hurt this person so bad, at least I felt like I had, I could barely ask another friend to keep him company while I almost cried. I couldn't find him after school, and that day was the first and only time that soccer practice was able to make me forget about everything that was on my mind. Not one of my prouder moments. So I couldn't stop thinking about it. I didn't want to text him when I got home, right? Because, you know, that just feels rude. And I wanted to apologize in person, face-to-face, even though I felt like it was going to be pointless. But the next day was April Fool's Day, Friday. Friday before spring break. And to put it bluntly, I almost died. It had rained the night before, so the roads were a little slick. It was still pretty dark out because the sun hadn't risen yet, because that's how it works. And I couldn't tell you what happened. We, as in my family, think I dozed off. I don't really know, but I don't actually remember. My phone was in the back seat, so in my backpack, so I was not texting. Don't text and drive. Anyways, 1 minute I was driving on a straight, flat part of the road, and the next second that I remember, I'm about a tenth of a mile, two-tenths of a mile down the road on a very curvy part, and I'm at the top of this hill, and I'm drifting off the road, and the road kind of curves a little bit at the top of the hill, so it goes up the hill, and it curves a little bit, and so if you didn't turn your wheel, you're going to go off the road. And I remember feeling a bump, and that was the first thing I remember, was feeling a bump as the wheels go off the road. And I actually remember thinking, I'm drifting off the road. I'll just correct a little so that I'm parallel to the road, and then I can ease back on. But before I could do that, and in the split second it took me to think that, a fence comes through the passenger side of my car, and I'm screaming as fence panels come slicing through the right side, and I slam my foot down on a pedal. I thought it was the brake. I swerved across the road, and I'm pretty sure the car actually went airborne for a short time, not that high, maybe just like a foot or two. I don't know. Anyways, as I'm flying across the road, my foot slamming on what I thought was the brake, the radio is playing, "Jesus, take the wheel." Yeah. So I fly across the road, and I hit a tree and another fence and crash. The car finally comes to a stop, and I push harder, down harder on the accelerator, and the car doesn't move because it's stuck. I could feel the wheel turning. And that's when I realized I'd slammed the accelerator. And so just for good measure, I slammed my foot on the brake, even though the car was stopped already. And the entire back windshield was gone. I fixed the back windshield wiper. It had not been working for 10 years, and it finally worked after the accident. Most of the side windows were still there, except mine, which was completely gone. And a tree branch was sticking through the front windshield, and the entire passenger seat and the seat behind the passenger seat were virtually non-existent. And even the seat behind me was not in fantastic shape. In fact, the only intact part of the car was the dashboard in front of me and where I was sitting. The airbags also didn't go off. It was truly a miracle that I was alive. But it was an even bigger miracle that the only injuries I had were a little scratch on my thumb, an abrasion right here, and I managed to strain my wrist again. Not a whole lot, just had to wear a brace for a week. I was in one piece and nothing was broken. And it's funny because when I called my dad to tell him I crashed the car, he actually thought I was pulling an April Fool's prank. At first. And then he was like, oh, okay. After I'd gone across the road and hit the tree, I was sitting there out of breath. And I tried to get out, but the door was jammed shut. I could only get it like this far open, which is not nearly enough to get out. I'm skinny, but not that skinny. I was screaming my head off for help. I watched as one car, two cars, and all of the rest of the cars just drive by, glancing at me, and then just moving on. And I just sat there, just asking for anybody to help me get out of the car. I just wanted to get out of the car. I was alone, and I was completely helpless, even though dozens of people were driving by without a second thought. I was teary-eyed, screaming for help. My head hurt. And I regretted the last thing I said to the person who is now one of my best friends. Not a good state. After what felt like forever, but was probably more like barely a minute, this woman comes over the hill through the broken part of the fence, the first fence I broke, and she runs across the road, running through traffic, barefoot through splinters and glass and nails and slick asphalt. I needed something else to add on that list. She ran over to the car, and the first thing she does is help me stumble out of the car and ask if I was all right. And later in the day, since I wasn't going to see Will for another week, I decided I guess I have to text Will an apology, since it'd be another week before I saw him in person. May have made his old flip phone basically die, because it was pretty long, but we moved on, and he accepted it, and I think I apologized to him in person after spring break anyway. I don't know. Anyway, I still regretted, though, the things I had said, because I had let thorns get too vicious. But that woman that I was talking about, I'm going all over the place right now, that woman was a nurse. And as it turns out, and after the car was getting towed, another person who lived nearby asked if he could drive her back to her house just so that she didn't have to walk across the road that looked like a death trap. And what made it so meaningful was that everybody was just helping each other out without a second thought. And the nurse who lived across the street could have been like anybody else that day and just continued on, not doing anything at all to help. But she didn't, just like a friend I had in eighth grade. Okay, that was one story. I know that was long. We've got just one more to go. And I promise this one's shorter. In all seriousness, though, what I'm about to tell you is known by a select few people back in Georgia, and virtually nobody here knows this story save for a few. It is not one of my happier moments. It's actually quite sad, but I believe it happened for a reason. Before the wreck I just talked about, I was struggling with finding a purpose in my life, and I believe that sharing this story is part of that purpose. So, in eighth grade, I had this best friend named Brian Vickers. Brian and Brian. We spelled it the same way, with a Y, which is the right way to do it. We both wore glasses. We were both nerds. We were both pretty smart for our age. And we both liked college football. And the only difference was that I was a Bama fan and he was an Auburn fan. It's just not go well. But anyway, he was my absolute best friend in middle school. We talked about everything. At the beginning of October of our eighth grade year, he told me and David and I can't remember the other guy's name, that he was moving to Mississippi at the end of October. And this was eighth grade. And I was heartbroken. I was like, whoa, no, my life is ruined. And that's after he moved. That's when I got hit really, really, really hard. Even harder. I've been getting hit by it before, but I got hit even harder by all of this anxiety and depression and just an extremely bad mental state. And come January, January of 2014, almost 5 years ago now, I had had enough. I was done. So I wrote a letter. I wrote a letter to another friend that essentially said I didn't want to be here anymore and that I was going to end my life. I had no idea how, just that I was going to do it. I gave it to David Bailey on a Friday, folding it all up and writing all over it that he should wait until he got home to open it. Thankfully, David didn't do that. In the second to last period of the day, advanced Georgia studies, I remember looking across the room and seeing this deep, concerned stare. And instantly, I knew he'd read it, but I wanted to keep everything in. And after class, he came over to me, and he told me three words. He goes, "Don't do it." Those are the first words he says to me. Not a reason, not a plea to convince me otherwise, not telling me that by doing this, I'm hurting more people. Just a simple, "Don't do it." He didn't tell me that everything was going to be all right. He didn't tell me that I was going to be able to tell this story to other people someday. He just said, "Don't do it." He tried to offer me to take the letter back, which I refused. But all through the last period of the day, Spanish, any chance he got, he told me not to do it. One time he said it in Spanish. "Don't do it." I didn't say anything to him. I didn't want to. The weekend passed, and nothing happened. And on Monday, I got called to the counselor's office because he'd turned the letter in to a teacher. And that was the beginning of an up-and-down healing process that you never really get out of, that I never thanked him for. I never said a word of thanks to the man who literally saved my life. And I will never have the chance to do it properly. I regret not blooming to full generosity. That's a depressing note. So we made it through the two stories. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That was the hard part. Trust me, that was the hard part. So here's the easier part. This is where I bring everything full circle. So what was the thing I wanted y'all to remember?
Rose.
What about a rose?
We are roses.
Yes, right. We are roses. And I'm not going to ask you how many of you think you figured out where I'm going with this, because some of you probably have. But I want you to stick with me either way. I know you have a college student preaching this week, but it ain't helping you get out of church any easier. Earlier. I'm from the South. We talk. It's what we do. But hold on. I promise I won't keep you for much longer. Roses. We're roses. And roses have two key characteristics. Obviously, they're flowers. So they bloom beautifully. I've never met somebody who says flowers aren't pretty. But they depend upon rain and sunshine to do so. Photosynthesis, right? I think that's what it's called. Secondly, roses have thorns on their stems. And it's technically their defense mechanism against animals that might try to eat them, but it makes it so that when you try to pick the flowers, they're extremely difficult to pick because it's very hard to hold them without getting pricked by at least one or two thorns. And so roses are extremely beautiful, but they can also be extremely painful. So if we're all roses, then we must also have these two characteristics. We're beautiful creations of God, and we can hurt people. Simple enough, right? So we're all roses, and we're all beautiful just like roses. And we also sin. Either we let our thorns be our distinctive feature, denying anyone else the chance to see what makes us beautiful, or we don't allow ourselves to bloom, and we wilt and die. Now, as I mentioned, thorns can be used as a defense mechanism, sort of like what Pastor Ed was talking about last week with the barriers we put up around our hearts. But all thorns still hurt, no matter what they're being used for. Some hurt more than others, and they're always in everyone's way. Even our own thorns get in our own way. And the thorns are more hurtful to other people, but they can still hurt us, especially when other people use their thorns to attack you back. But the more detrimental method of sin, however, I said however twice, is not allowing ourselves to bloom, or in other words, wilting. There could be many reasons for us not to want to bloom, because storms barrage us daily, regardless of where we are in our lives. Sometimes it lasts for a few minutes, a day, a few days, a few weeks, maybe even a few years. Most people, some people might, I don't know, don't like storms, thunderstorms, lightning, scary. No one likes losing all their livestock. Nobody likes losing everything. But there's one thing about storms that everybody forgets. And David never said this to me. And as I said, it's a long process that never really finishes. But it's important to know this thing about storms. Storms always run out of rain. The storm that created the need for Noah's Ark ran out of rain. The hurricanes the past few years eventually subsided. There has never been a storm that went on for eternity because, okay, do I really need to explain that? It would suck. It'd be hard to grow. Flowers need both the rain and the sunlight to grow. And if we try to avoid the rain at all costs, we are never going to be able to bloom to our full potential. You need the happy times. I'm not going to deny that. But arguably, more importantly, you need the bad times. As hard as it is to hear, it is still true. God doesn't cause the bad things to happen in your life. He didn't kill all of Job's stuff and take it away from him. Satan did it. God allowed it. God still allows storms to happen to us because everything good and everything bad has a cause. And if nothing bad exists, then we can't do anything bad. That doesn't make sense. In simpler terms, that restricts free will, right? But he also still allows them, the storms, to happen to us because he loves us and he wants us to bloom to our full potential. Whatever that takes, because that's what someone does when they love someone. Without that wreck, without David, without my counselor back home, without soccer's ability to make me completely de-stress about anything, without every single person who has ever touched my life, I would not be up here. I wouldn't be in Evansville. I wouldn't be pursuing ministry. I wouldn't have done this kind of thing three times for my home church, and I certainly wouldn't have all the things that I can say I am thankful for. Don't get me wrong, there have been people in my life that I so wish I could have done without. But there was a reason for them too. I needed their rain, and I needed others' sunshine. You need the rain, and you need the sunshine. Y'all need it. Life happens in seasons, and it's not hard to figure out which one you're in. Once you accept that there will be both storms and sunshine in your life, once you accept that the bad days are necessary, once you accept that you might not get what you want, once you accept that there is a reason, you can finally find yourself at peace. You can finally find that feeling you have spent your entire life searching for. I'm still searching for it. And I can say without a doubt, that nearly all of you, if not all of y'all, are still searching for it too. Happiness is elusive, but it is far from unattainable. I cannot stress that enough. This is what I will close with. The first Bible verse I preached on in 10th grade said something to this effect. The world is going to hate you. The world is going to attack you. The world does not want you to win. The world does not want to change. But it will. The endless barrage of attacks will eventually retire. The world is cursed, or possibly blessed, by scarcity. Every storm runs out of rain, no matter how long it takes. You may stand in the thunder and lightning, even be whisked away by a hurricane. But at some point, at any given moment, that storm is going to run out of rain. The night will eventually give way to a beautiful sunrise. Remember, you are a rose. You have the choice. Are you going to use your thorns, or are you going to bloom until the end of your days? Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for allowing bad things to happen to us. While we may not like it or understand it, I know that there's a reason it is happening. And that should give us hope. A hope that there is a plan. And there is a plan. And I know it's a good plan because it's your plan, not mine. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.